Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll read verses 17 and 18. And here we go. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He is a new creature should be translated a new creation. If any man be in Christ, there is a new creation. That's probably the central idea of the Christian gospel. There's a lot of things in the gospel, a lot of things we learn, but that the most important thing is that there at a new creation comes forth. Then we go over into 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We find in verse 45 of 1 Corinthians 15, and so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening, or literally a life-giving spirit. Notice the difference there between the two, between Christ and Adam. Adam was made a living soul, but the last Adam, that is Jesus, was made a life-giving spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And God has planned a great creation which is spiritual. But he began with it a natural form for several reasons. We're still in the natural, but that which is born in us is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, and that's what we are. Adam, children of Adam. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And that's hard to, it doesn't seem like it'd be logical. It sounds like, well, it is logical in its context, but the idea is that the second man is just that. It is Jesus. And all of us are being made part of him. All of us are being made part of Jesus. And that's what salvation is to be made part of Jesus. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And such as is the heavenly, as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Two different kinds of people. Two different races, two different creations. If any man be in Christ, there's a new creation. It isn't the saving of the old. It isn't the fixing of the old. Even if we could make ourselves spiritually perfect, it would accomplish nothing in the kingdom. The kingdom is Jesus and all who are part of him. There's a new creation. You see that there? As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly, and as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit corruption. What we are as the first creation cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now, in John 3, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. But the Jews had one question in their mind, and that was the kingdom of God. And so Jesus bypassed all the fact that he was a teacher come from God and that he had done these miracles, and he talked about the issue that was on Nicodemus' mind and on everyone else's mind, is the kingdom of God. And he says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Why is that? Why is that? Why? Why do you have to be born again to see the kingdom of God? Why? That's right, and that's exactly has to bear with what we're talking about. Now put it together. Why cannot you see the kingdom? Jesus said here, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Why? What is born in you? Well, let me ask you this. What is born in you? What is born? When you're born again, what is born in you? Christ is born in you. Now, put it together with what we read in 1 Corinthians 15:50. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. And I said, in order to be in the kingdom, you must be of Christ. Now I ask you again, why is it that you must be born again in order to see the kingdom? What is born in you? The kingdom. The kingdom is born in you. That's why you cannot see it as a person until you're born again. Because it's the kingdom that is born in us. The kingdom is born in us. And Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The idea is you have the one creation that's born of the flesh, and the other creation is born of the Spirit. They are two separate creations, and they don't ever mix. They do not ever mix. That's a very interesting thought, but the race of Adam, the race of the flesh, shall never inherit the kingdom. The race of the flesh, the Adamic race, I have to be careful, I have to speak real slowly and carefully. I was told that last Tuesday night when I was talking about this, somebody thought I was talking about Adam and Eve. I think these thoughts are so new to God's people that it's very difficult for them to make the transition from what they have been taught all their lives to the kingdom. In fact, I think people are better off if they've never had any teaching. I think they're better off. Let me go ahead now, brother, if you will. I think people are better off if they have never had any teaching. Because we, without realizing it, what we're planning on is a kingdom which is made up of us who are saved. But you see, the Bible does not teach the salvation of what we are. Now go back to our original verse that we read. If any man be in Christ, there is a new creation. I feel, we're used to the first creation, aren't we? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's a creation, and it's a temporary creation. It was never meant to be eternal. It was never meant to be saved. We find in Peter, we'll read it in a minute, and also in Hebrews, that creation is going to pass away. But I want you to feel the weight of this, because I think it is a new concept to us. It's wonderful in the latter rain movement, as God is moving along grace, how he is revealing doctrine. It's a latter rain move is not only a renewal of the gifts, but it's a renewal of doctrine. It's doctrine that's been hid. Well, I don't know if it's hidden, but it's been lost certainly to the church since the first century. Much of what we associate with Christianity, much of it is going to fall by the way in the days to come. Don't be panicked. It'll all work out nicely. But much of what we have conceived of what Christianity is going to fall by the way. There is a new creation. It isn't even the creation of Genesis, the first chapter. There's a new creation. But before the new environment comes about, before the new heaven and the new earth come into being, God is going to create a new race, which, as our brother read in John 1:13, is not born of blood, or of bloods, or the impulse of man, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. There's coming a new environment, totally new. And into that new environment shall be placed only the new creation, which was not born in the Adamic lineage. In other words, it was not born of our parents. Now think about that. A tremendous thing. It gives you a whole different view of Christianity. Christianity is not a process of saving what we are. Christianity is a process of taking what we are, the whole personality, and putting it on the cross. That's what Christianity is. Death is in the past for the Christian, as someone said. Death is in the past for the Christian. Now, I think all of us will give lip service to that, certainly, because it's been preached by every one of God's scholars all through the years, Romans 6 and so on. But it has not been to us real. It's been figuratively die, and being born again today in America means that you've turned over a new leaf, or that you have accepted Jesus according to the convention of your church. Whatever your church requires, shake the preacher's hand, raise your hand, come to the altar. Whatever your church requires, we equate with being born again. That's not what being born again is. That is, that we do in the churches signals that we are willing to receive the atonement and the righteousness of Jesus. And that's right. That's exactly proper. But being born again has to do with something that happens to us somewhere along the line, either when we first make that ascent or when later, is not the issue. They're not the same thing. They're not the same thing. One is a legal transaction in which you say, I'm not going to trust my own righteousness anymore. I'm going to trust the righteousness of Jesus. That's a legal transaction, a change of law from your own law of righteousness to God's law of righteousness. But being born again is not a legal change. It's an organic change. And I do believe, I'm with it, brother, now I've got to go ahead with the anointing of the Lord. Please be patient. There must come a time in your life when you cross over the hump from a person who is trying to live the Christian life and being a good, maybe a good church attender, a worker in the church, whatever. There must come a time when you cross that line and something ignites within you. See, there must come a time, like a mother says, I feel life. I feel life. There must come a time when you feel life. There must come a time when you know that you have been born again. You have felt life within you. Now that is not a legal transaction. That is an actual beginning in you of the breaking down of what was born of your parents, and the growth within you of that which has been born of God. Now this is what Christianity is. Christianity is the new creature. You cannot save the old. And therefore, our whole Christian life takes on a different view in this way. When we are geared to traditional thinking that the purpose of the gospel is to save us by grace so that we can go to heaven. When that is your understanding of Christianity, that we are saved by forgiveness, by an act of forgiveness, so that when we die, we will go to the pearly gates. If that is your understanding, then all of the rigors of discipleship will be little more than a nuisance to you. It will be little more than a nuisance to you. You will say, but why do I have to do that? Or why do I have to obey the laws of marriage and divorce? Or why do I have to refrain from fornication? Or why do I have to pray? I know I should do these things, and I know they're nice, but they are a tremendous nuisance, and beside, I am too busy. Now, because this gospel of get saved to die to go to the pearly gates by forgiveness, hopefully via rapture, is preached in America, because it is, the church is apostate. Because the pressures on us are so great to sin. I know that the demonic atmosphere is far worse now than when I was a boy. Far worse now. When I was a boy, you could go out on Halloween, you could go out on any night, you could leave your daughter out in the street, you could send her to school way out of your sight, your little boy could go out and play in the woods and gather blueberries and be 4, 5, 6 miles from home, and you wouldn't see him, and he left in the morning at 7 until he was home at 5 o'clock at night. You can't do that in America now. The demon atmosphere is tremendous in America. And whereas there was a Puritan ethic in our nation, that is a group standard of morality, what was wrong and what was right, what was appropriate when I was a boy, it no longer exists. Everything that you see on television, read in a magazine, hear in school, clamors upon you constantly is to sin. It didn't used to be that way. So we used to have standards of morality which would help us with the teaching of grace and heaven. which never has been scriptural. Grace, yes, but not the way we interpret it. It's not scriptural at all, much less that the goal of it is to forgive us and go to heaven is not at all scriptural. Now the fat is in the fire, because now we don't have community standards in America to help us. We don't have these norms in the school to help us. And so everybody's kind of on his own, even Christians. Fornication is common among Christians. Dope in Christian schools. The standard is not there. Why? Because we have been taught that God's object in salvation is to have us make a statement of faith, and then when we die, we go into the New Jerusalem. And that is not true. And there's not a scripture that teaches it. Now that we have to stand in spite of the group standards, in spite of the national standards, in spite of what is being taught, in spite of what our neighbors are saying, and in spite of what the churches teach many times, we have got to know more than "I believe I'm saved by grace, and even though I sin, God will forgive me." Because if that's what you believe is the Christian life, you are going to be swept into Laodicea. As sure as God made green apples, you are going into Laodicea. It's not a strong enough gospel to stand in these days. Hallelujah. Are you there?
Yes.
Would you rather I tell you fairy stories about the rapture? And how you're all going to go up tomorrow, or maybe tonight the trumpet's going to blow, and would you rather have me tell you fairy stories? Or do you want me to tell you what the Spirit is saying to the churches?
Amen.
God says, blow the trumpet in Zion. That's what I'm trying to do, or by His grace, is blow the trumpet in Zion. I'm not going to tell you fairy stories. Then who are you going to blame when you go up and are put compartmentalized in the spiritual realm and only see the glory of God from afar because nobody told you about the new creation? No, I'm not going to be blamed by you. No, you'll have to hear somebody else tell you fairy stories, and you can live with them during the great tribulation when there's no rapture. Now, what then if the gospel is not hold up your hand and make a confession? If that's not what the gospel, what is the gospel? What is it? What is the gospel of the kingdom? You must be born again. Now, obviously, there's more to birth than conception. Obviously, there's more to birth than embryonic multiplication or fetal development. This is all nice. But what you're looking for is the day when you can go down to the maternity ward and see something that's been born. Is that right? But even that... Oh boy, we've got a candidate in the church. I forgot about that. All right. But even that is not the object, is it? Implicit in your joy over the bringing forth of the infant in the hospital, implicit in your joy is back in your mind is the concept that someday this will be a child. Is that right? Someday, this child will be going to school. Someday, it'll graduate from school. Someday, it will be a responsible adult. That's implicit. We don't go all the way down the line, but that's implicit. And if we were to stop and think, oh boy, this isn't it wonderful, but this child is always going to be a baby. It's always going to be like this. Or it's only going to live for 6 months. As if it'd be a tragedy. Implicit in our joy is the hope that someday this person will come after me and be in my image and share the joys and sorrows of life upon the earth. Is that true?
I'll bet you.
Now, if that's the case, think about being born again. If being born again is not a figure of speech, if it is not the legal transaction of the atonement, but actually is, as it says in John 1:13, being born of God, then what we have here is something different from ourselves. It's something which we are not. It was not born of our mother. It was not born of our father. Therefore, it is not in the lineage of Adam. It is not flesh and blood. It comes from heaven. It doesn't come from the earth. Now, the joy that we have when a person is born again, implicit in that joy is that that new life will come forth someday into visibility. And after that, it will begin to reproduce, it will begin to come forth, I mean to say, and grow into what? You're missing my stream of logic. Yes? But in what image? God, it was not born of man, which were born not of blood, but of God. All right, now, then when this creature, this new creation, is brought forth, what is the end of it? The end of it is a son of God, the offspring of God. Adam, this that we are, our personality, shall never be the son of God. Never be the son of God. That's why it says in John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he the authority to become the children of God who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. You must be born again. Now, if this is true, then what happens to us? Where do we go? If we're not going to be saved, and we're not going to be brought into the new realm, which we're not, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom, then what happens to us? What I want to convey a thought to you. I want to convey a thought to you. I think that's very important. This process has just begun. I think what God has done for 2,000 years is he's recruited candidates for the kingdom. But I think that for most, for the rank and file, for most of us, this process has just begun. Because it isn't a case of, well, I'm not talking now about being saved or lost. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. I'm not talking about being saved or lost. I'm talking about the new creation. Because, see, a lot of things run parallel in the Bible, and we've used them together as one thing, but now we're in the days of a more analysis of what God is doing, so we'll understand. That's because we're here. We are at the place where God is ready to bring forth a first fruits of mankind. A first fruits of mankind. Now, I know down through church history there's been people who have gone the route with God, many of them. But the church is, by and large, have not been really into the true nature of salvation, as nearly as I can tell. We certainly aren't today in America. If you would enter into the kingdom today, and it is available, if you would do that, if you would flee from the sloppy gospel that we've had, that I'm okay and everybody's okay and I'll see you in the rapture, which is nothing but the teachings of men. There's no scriptural basis. What the scripture teaches is the kingdom. The kingdom doesn't teach rapture, it teaches the kingdom. Doesn't even teach heaven, it teaches the kingdom, the kingdom. And the kingdom is Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. He is the kingdom, and the kingdom is being formed in Him. You have to be formed in Jesus as a part of Him to be of the kingdom of God. He is. Everything is in Him. Everything is in Jesus. Not in heaven, in Jesus. Heaven is a place, it's a real place. But the issue of the Christian gospel is to become a part of Jesus. Now, how do we do that? If we would enter into the kingdom today, we must make a very strong commitment to God. Much stronger than we have had any challenge in our life before. Because to bring forth within yourself the new creation means that the other creation, the first creation, must perish. Now you can't do it all at once. The Holy Spirit does it. But we have to verbalize it to God. We have to say, Father, this is what I want. Don't compare yourself with anyone else. What God is doing now, He wants to move forward in ways in His kingdom that He has never moved before except for very singular individuals. God is ready to move now with the first fruits of His people. And in order to do it, you have to go past ordinary salvation thinking. You have to go past ordinary Pentecostal thinking. It's good. These things have brought us to this point. But you have to come into kingdom thinking. And that means that we constantly must be brought down to death to the world. The world must be out of us, not just in talk. Not always isn't that nice. That was so sweet. That was such a nice sermon. And then run home and watch the television. See, there's no point to that. That's just church games. When you talk about getting rid of the world, we're talking about getting the world out of our hearts and minds and mouth. It is impossible to enter into the kingdom and remain a part of the world, remain a standard, this charismatic and Pentecostal standard, an evangelical standard of our day. It is impossible to keep it and enter into the kingdom. It is impossible. You must do more than that. You must come out of the world.
Amen.
Secondly, God wants to lead each one of us to total victory over sin. And I'm not talking about instant perfection. I'm not talking about some trick or something. I'm talking about day by day, the fire of God will burn in our lives, and sin by sin will be brought up before us so that we can confess it and get the victory over it. God is not in any way countenancing the sloppy talk, everybody sins, everybody's doing it, we all sin. That is backslidden talk. That's not God talk. That's not Bible talk. That's backslid talk. That's apostate talk. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that He would destroy the works of the devil. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk as he walked. Therefore, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. We shall slay our own resurrection. Because when we walk after the flesh, we are keeping the old Adam alive, and he cannot enter the kingdom. Adam will never enter the kingdom. You're not going to save him. You're not going to save him. He's got to die. Thirdly, God is after our self-will, even our religious self-will, our church self-will, our desire to move our salvation the way we want it to move, to get from God the things that God must give us, to go the way we want to go with God's help. We've got to die to that. God is not out there to see to it that we get to go the way we want to go. That's of Adam. Adam is always trying to use God to help him get his Adamic thing done. The new creation does not think that way. The new creation says, thy will, I delight to do thy will, O God. And that means a crucifixion of the will. It means many years of doing things that we do not like to do. It means being brought down by the power of God constantly, line upon line, as God begins to bring forth the new creation. That's kingdom preaching. That's what comes after Pentecost. That's kingdom preaching. It's something we're not used to. We haven't heard it in the churches. It goes far deeper. But I'll tell you this, it's strong enough to stand today. It's strong enough to stand today. It's strong enough to stand in the American culture of 1985. It's strong enough. And it will keep you from fornication, and it will keep you from drugs, and it will keep you from profanity, and it will keep you from filthy literature, and it will keep you from Antichrist and Laodicea and all these other things. It's strong enough to keep you, but you have to drink the whole cup. You've got to drink it to the dregs. And it is bitter to Adam. Adam is afraid of it. Your flesh is afraid of it. Because it means death to the flesh and it means death to Adam. Now I'll tell you something. God will not rush you. He will not rush you. So you have no reason to fear. He will not bring you into levels of water that you cannot manage. He will not do that. He is not asking you to be something that you are not or could never be. That is not what God is out to frustrate his people. That's not what he's doing. What he's saying is this. God is saying this to the church. He says, I'm shifting gears. I'm shifting gears. Everything that I've done before has been great. It's been fruit, and I know what I'm doing. But I'm shifting gears. And I'm looking for people who will go on with me past what they have known. And to each one of us, that's something different. To some of us are just babies, that's a little tiny baby step. That's all that God requires. He's not asking babies to march with the giants. Okay? But he does insist on that baby step. It may be a very small one, but he insists on it. And there is not a day to waste. Now, people talk about retirement. They're missing it. There's no retirement in God. There may be a retirement from your job, but there's no retirement in God. There's no saying to God, I'm so old, I can't go on. That's for the young people. You know what the young people are saying? I'm too young. That's for the old people. You will always have an excuse if that's what you want. But let Moses be your example. He was 120, but he was full of God's life, and he was Adam. He wasn't even born again. That shows you what the power of God can do, even with the first creation, let alone the second. Let Moses be an inspiration to you. This idea that we have to start winding down after we're 65 is cultural. It's neither biological, nor is it spiritual, nor scriptural. It is cultural. It is a mental attitude. God wants you at every age, 4 years old or 84. There, God will not waste a day. Today is over. Tomorrow, God is going to say, I want another step from you. Here's another challenge. And if you are saying, but Saturday's my rest day, and Saturday's the day I go to the beach, and Saturday's the day I flop around, you're going to miss God. There is no, and I'm not talking about a frantic life, you know, it's like this. I'm not saying you can't go to the zoo or to the beach. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about knowing God's will for the moment. So that you don't get up and say, today's Sunday, so I gotta take a bath. You know, you don't go by the old cycles. Come out of it and live! Because God is moving! And it's a tremendous challenge, and the doors are open to the kingdom. It's time to take the kingdom. And God is ready to move on with whosoever will. But it's, as I say, it's, you're going to have to set yourself. What you're looking at is death. You're looking at death to everything, relationships and everything, as God leads. But you're looking for a new person. That person is not Jesus, and this is not you. It's a unique blend of Jesus and you that has never been before. That's why it's called a new creation. And every person becomes a unique thing as God uses your Adamic personality for stock. That's all we are. God knew that from the beginning. He could have made the spiritual creation to begin with. He didn't have to. It's not told God to say you've got to start with a natural and then have a spiritual. You know, that's the way it is, but didn't have to be. The reason God did that is through this way, it's providing a stock into which he can graft eternal buds. And it was a way of playing out through the flesh things for the angels to see the folly of rebelling against the Father. And God had other reasons for doing things this way, of making a temporary creation. And that's what we are, is a temporary creation. God had reasons to do it. He could have started off with the spiritual. But you see, before we could be trusted, before we could be trusted with the kingdom, with the true value, the true wealth, God has put us through this temporary routine called Adam. God's purpose in having first an earthly and then a heavenly was to accomplish, as I said, to provide a stock into which he could graft eternal buds, and to provide a drama so in this incredible mess of the flesh. Look at the world today. You ever hear of such a thing? But you see, God is using this as a great drama to teach heaven the folly. He's using our flesh to lure out Satan into the open so that he will display what he is, so the angels can see the madness of rebelling against the Father. And as I told you, a third thing is so that before we were entrusted with the true riches, he could try us in a state, in an animal condition where we couldn't hurt anything. Do you see the wisdom of God? He knew what he was doing. He knew Adam would fall. He knew that you're temporary. He knew that one day the heaven and earth that we know will all pass away. It was destined to be folded up as a vesture. It was, from its inception, it was doomed. From its inception, it was doomed. Because God never had in mind to put animals as lords of the creation. And you see, man, by divine edict, man is going to rule all the works of God's hand. God isn't going to put an animal up there as born of flesh and blood. He's going to put on there something that is born of himself. Now, what does this mean to us practically? Practically, what it means to us is this. If we, during our few years on earth, occupy ourselves with our own flesh and blood life, we have blown the whole meaning of our existence. And when we die, we'll be a naked spirit, just a naked spirit, because Adam cannot inherit the holy city. He just can't go into the third heaven. He's not permitted there. Adam is of the earth. And if all that you sow to is Adam and you die, you'll be a naked spirit. You will never have had that new creature who by his very nature ascends into the presence of God. You'll miss the whole reason for your being on earth. You think of things that way, it'll put everything into perspective. Your job, your marriage, where you drive yourself, where you put your emphasis, your priority scale. Everything will change if you truly view yourself as a temporary creation, a stock into which God is grafting another kind of creature. You guys know about stock. You know how if you work much with orchards, there's many cases in orchards you grow stock, but that isn't the kind of fruit you want. That's the kind of stock you want. The fruit buds grafting in what you actually want comes later. You may want oranges, you may want a lemon stock because it's more hardy. And then when the lemon stock comes up and you have a trunk, then you graft in your oranges. You can graft in anything you want. Every time you graft in, that's what will come out on it. It has nothing to do with the stock. You can have oranges on one branch and plums on another. And you see, the stock only serves to be disease resistant and insect resistant. And God created Adam as a stock, not because he wants Adamic fruit. He's doing the grafting now. And if you try to hold on and make this your fleshly life, your first personality born of your parents, make that the be-all and end-all of your existence and dance attendance on it and give way to your flesh and live in the hopes that someday you're going to be snatched up to heaven, you've believed a lie. That's not what's going to happen. The Christianity is a new creation. It's not the salvation of the old. It's a new creation. If any man be in Christ, there's a new creation. And that new creation is the kingdom. It is the kingdom. The new creation will never be judged by God. Do you know why? Sure. I told you I was going to show you verses that said... Yeah, well, we can even go more detail than that. But first I wanted to show you in Hebrews that this is a temporary creation. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning. Are you there on Hebrews 1, 10? And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. That's our environment, isn't it? The earth and the heavens? You got any other environment? No, that's the earth and the heavens. Okay. Now look what it says. Verse 11. They shall perish. Perish. The sky that you see is going to perish. You say, wow, can God do that? Yeah, with one hand tied behind his back. It's temporary. It's temporary. The moon and the sun are temporary. They're going to perish. Thou remainest. Who's thou? Christ. Christ. Thou. Jesus is eternal, but the sun is not eternal, and the moon is not eternal, and the earth is not eternal, but Jesus is. They are temporary creations. Think of it. Made to be destroyed. They all shall wax old as does a garment. They're winding down. Any astronomer will tell you that. No new energy is being added. That's one of the laws of thermodynamics. The creation is winding down. That's one of the basic laws of science. It's not altogether true, because it is true that God adds energy. But that's not known to the scientists. He adds it in his people. But they can't measure it. And so for all practical purposes, no matter, no energy is being added to the universe. It's winding down. It's passing into a state called entropy, where it's unavailable for use. That's what it said. They all shall wax old. As a vesture shalt thou fold them up. Imagine Jesus folding up the earth and the heavens like a pair of clothes, like clothes, a pair of pants, and throwing them into the hamper. That's what it says. Let's look at Peter, 2 Peter. You see, you can't trust the things that you see, can you? Yeah? 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord, 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens, that's the sky, shall pass away with a great noise. Boy, I bet that will be a bang. I bet that would be a bang to end all bangs. Huh? And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. That sounds like an atomic fission, doesn't it? The earth and all the works that are therein shall be burned up. The earth and all the works that are therein shall be burned up. The works and all, the earth and all the works that are therein shall be burned up. Brother, sister, that is the end of the race of Adam. There ain't no more. That's it. That is the end of Adam. The earth and its works are burned up. That's the end of Adam. You see that? One of the minor prophets, I don't remember, this Zephaniah maybe, one of them, you read through, I think it's Zephaniah, you read where God says, I'm going to slay everybody on earth. Several times. That ought to be read more. The human race is coming to an end. Who's going to survive? Thou, Lord, shall not change. Jesus. So, if you spend your life on the flesh and blood creation, you are dooming yourself. Because it is not going to exist after this event. That is the end. God is not going to raise it. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So the only thing that matters is the new creature. Did you ever wonder how God could raise us from the dead and yet remove the earth and everything in it? Where are we during that time? That's the reason we can't answer that is because in the end time, there will be a convergence of the material and spiritual realm. There was in the beginning. Remember in the Garden of Eden, there was a tree of life growing in the garden? You got any trees of life up in your farm? You know, in Ezekiel 47, there's a bunch of trees of life. Now, is there a tree of knowledge of good and evil up on your property? The only trees there are natural trees. How could a tree that is not natural grow out of the ground? How could a tree of life grow out of the ground? In the beginning, there was a convergence there of this material and spiritual realm. But that animation of nature was lost when Adam and Eve sinned, but it shall be restored. And so you see in Isaiah that the trees of the field shall clap their hands. So there shall be a convergence of the spiritual and the natural, and that's how there can be a resurrection and yet an extinction of the natural. It's also how people can be thrown into the lake of fire, which is a spiritual prison, in their bodies, which are material. Because the material and the spiritual in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God is the material in what is the material realm filled with all the liberty and incorruptibility of the spiritual, and the spiritual realm with all of the substance and joys and delights of the material. The kingdom of God is the union. And the new creature is a union. The new heaven and earth reign. Every person in it. I'll tell you what God wants to do with every saved person. Every person who is saved. This is what salvation is. And then I'll close. You ready for this? I want to define salvation for you. Now, what we have today is a first fruits entering into salvation. But every person that is not cast into the lake of fire shall be saved. And this is what will happen to him. Every person. He shall receive into himself the life of Jesus. He shall eat of the tree of life. He shall be given to eat of the tree of life. Every saved person. and that shall cause a new creature to come forth in him. Every person that is saved. Then Jesus comes through the Spirit and dwells in that new creature. See, Jesus doesn't dwell in Adam. Jesus dwells in that new creature. The new creature is formed from Jesus. But Jesus, the person, through the Spirit, comes and dwells in it. Do you see that? It's like Jesus builds the house and then Jesus comes to live in it. Jesus builds the new house within us and then comes to live in the new house. And who is it that always lives in Jesus? The Father. See, the Father never dwells in any man. He dwells only in Jesus. So what is going to happen is we are going to be made new, because Adam is not going beyond. When the world is over, Adam is over. That's the end of it. All that comes up is the new creature. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. The kingdom is made up of human beings in whom there has entered divinity, so that there is a new creation. Then into that new creation comes the Lord Jesus to dwell forever. And in the Lord Jesus is the Father. And that is what the kingdom of God is. It's the rule of God in Christ, in the people. That's the kingdom. That's where God is going. And when God gets that, then he will create a new heaven and a new earth for the new people. And that's when life will begin. See, all this other is a preliminary. This whole Adamic creation is a preliminary to life. It is not life at all. It is death. We're born dead in sin and iniquity. That's not what God has in mind for life. Do you see it? Could you repeat that to someone else? They ask you what the kingdom is? It is God in Christ dwelling in new creatures. So you see why I get all excited and start raving when people talk about raptures and things. Because, see, that is not our goal, to take what we are and to take us to another place, which obviously accomplishes nothing, does it? It doesn't accomplish a thing to take an untransformed person and move him from the earth into the spiritual realm, where sin began in the spiritual realm. So what does that accomplish? It accomplishes nothing. The only thing that accomplishes anything in a human being is when he opens up his life and allows Jesus to enter in and to begin to recreate him from within. That's the only thing that is of benefit. And as far as that new creature is concerned, it doesn't really matter whether he's in heaven or upon the earth or on a cloud or on a star. It doesn't matter where we are. It is what we are. The gospel of the kingdom is not a change of location. It's a change of race, of species. Do you see that? And do you see why dwelling on moving our flesh from one place to another causes spiritual babies? Because there's no challenge. The only challenge is, don't forget your doctrine. But God is not interested in taking unchanged people and moving them from one place to another. He's interested in an earth that is inhabited by godly people. Praise the Lord. Shall we stand?